If you remember, we've been tracking through the story of the Bible, kind of starting at creation and beginning there, and then soon we ended up at the fall, and things were breaking all around, all of creation, the human heart, all of those different aspects. Last week, we looked at the idea of redemption, and how does Jesus accomplish redemption? And that redemption stretches to all things, not just to hearts of people. But the redemption of Jesus is stretching to everything that was wounded and broken by the fall. And so today we end up at the very end. We end up the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. And we're going to take bits of that and look at the culmination of this story. And so I welcome you to turn your Bibles to Revelation 21. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. We're going to read many different verses out of 21 and 22 of Revelation. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 21, John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death." Then go down to verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 21. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be ever shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And then continuing in chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Get this. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Cryptic words, but let's pray and ask God to illumine our understanding of His story and what He's doing. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would give us a picture of Your story, of Your work, of Your redemption, not just of the hearts of men and women, but also of the redemption and the restoration and of Your work in every aspect of this creation. God, I pray that we would see the end and that would inform how we live today. Father, I pray that You would speak mightily to us and that, Father, hope would reign that we would understand what it is to live as people of hope, not just people that want to escape this broken down place. And Father, give us wisdom in looking at these things, and I pray that you would teach us much, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've told this before, but I was recently thinking about it with all that happened with my dad. I was thinking about when I learned how to drive. And remember the first, you're driving around the neighborhood, and then the first time you got to go on the interstate. Remember that? And so I got on the interstate, and I found myself staying in my lane okay, but I was bouncing like a ping pong or a ping pong ball or a pinball from like line to line. I was kind of just, you know, bouncing off the left line and the right line, and it took about 5 minutes, and my dad had had enough, and he's like, Keith, what are you looking at? The road? And he's like, no. Where on the road are you looking? And I'm like, I don't know, a car or two down. He goes, you're looking too close. You're looking too close to yourself. If you look further down the road, you will actually drive straighter. I'm like, well, that's all right. I thought I was looking kind of straight ahead. And if you look further down where kind of the road converges, you end up driving exactly straight in your lane. And my dad taught me how to drive on the interstate. Isn't that so true of not just with driving, but in anything? That if you look right ahead of you, if you're off by just a fraction, you end up deviating off the course that you intend. But if you look way down the road and you're looking way down there and you're saying, all right, that's where I'm headed, then it starts to inform you, start to drive straighter, start to live in a fashion that is informed by the point that you're going. I would say that why do we look at this story of God? Why do we look at the end? Why do we look at Revelation 21 and 22 is for that very purpose. So that we're not just looking straight ahead in front of us and then we start to bounce all over the lane. But that we're looking down the road. Where are we heading? What is God driving towards? What are we heading towards as God's people? That we have a perspective beyond the immediate. And when we have a perspective beyond what's right in front of us, it starts to really change how we live today. And so we're going to quickly look at a couple different things, and who knows, this might spill into next week because there's so many facets of looking at, I would say, what I have been groomed in, what have I have been taught growing up in the church that is, I think, woefully wrong as to the story of what God is doing. And if you've been around church at all, I would bet you probably have some of the common misconceptions that I do. And so why don't we kind of look at that and see where God takes us. So the first thing I want to look at is that this, we're going to see the consummation or the completion or the fulfillment of God's work. So we're going to kind of see where it ends. And so what is it? What's the consummation, the fulfillment of God's work is that redemption. Remember that work of redemption that we were talking about last week? That is the reversal of the curse of the fall. Remember we had this beautiful creation? And then sin enters that creation and everything starts to break. The human heart is now in rebellion against God rather than in surrendering and knowing our well-being is found in Him. So the human heart is turned away from Him. And creation, because Adam was reigning, it starts to break as well. And so all of these things. So the redemption, the work of God, is the reversal of the curse. The reversal in all the aspects that the curse went, the extent of redemption goes to the same length. So redemption goes to the every bit that the fall has tainted. And that's why we're going to close our service, told you this last week, with joy to the world. You read through those words, you're like, that's not much of a Christmas song, except that Jesus came to earth. The rest is about the work of Jesus and how He sets things right in this world. And there's one amazing verse there in verse 3 that it's as far as the curse is found. Everything tainted by sin, Jesus came to set right. And so the consummation, the fulfillment of God's work is we're going to look at here. And in that it is, the first principle is that God is working to renew rather than to destroy. Did God create, and then halfway through He's like, that was a waste of time, and He's going to obliterate it, and then just kind of build it new? Or is the work of God to renew what already exists, rather than to destroy it? I would say there's typically three views of the end of the world. And this is going to be kind of heady for a little bit, and then we're going to bring it down to regular life and hopefully see theology and a good student of the Bible informing how we live every day as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a student, as a co-worker, that theology informs all of those things. There's a lot of different views, but three main ones is that this is one probably, one of the first two you've probably heard most, and this is probably maybe something that you lock into as your view of eternity, that at the end, the world's going to just get scrapped, just get thrown out, God's going to blow it up, and those who are redeemed are going to end up living in eternity in heaven with God. So that's one view. Kind of like, just basically make it through this world, because God's going to blow it up anyway, and we're just going to get angel wings and hang out in heaven with God for eternity. That's one view. Another view is annihilation, where the current is destroyed, but then God's going to make something new, like completely and utterly different. So scrap the old, bring on new parts, new everything, and just kind of just start over. The only thing of continuity is our souls in that, you know, like that we go from old to new. I would say that neither of those really matches the understanding of redemption as it is talked about throughout the Bible. What is redemption? It is God taking something that was once beautiful, that is now broken, and He restores it to something even better. That is the work of redemption that I see all throughout the Bible. It is restorative in nature, and it patterns itself after the resurrection. We're going to look at that in a little bit. So I would say that the work of God is to renew rather than to destroy and just start over. So what's the picture of the renewed creation? Let's go back to Revelation 21 and 22. What are some things that you heard that remind you of the Garden of Eden? Okay, we read through that. What are some of the things that remind you of the Garden of Eden? Remember, we began in Genesis 1 and 2. Now we're at the very end. What are some of the things that God's talking about? Okay, He talks about the river of life being on both sides of this street. You see in 22, verse 2, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Remember, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't the one that they were forbidden to touch. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it was there. There was the river of life. And then what is God's interaction with His people at the end? Where is God in this scenario? What does He say? He says He comes in, and He comes in and He will dwell with His people. What does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? When Adam and Eve would walk with God at the cool of the day. And so just as those things existed in the garden, we see them at the end. We don't read passages of the Bible without context. It's not like you just pull a chapter out and that's like your fix for the day and you put it back in the box. Every passage of Scripture that you pull out truly has an aspect of context. And so when we understand Genesis 1, we understand the end. That there really is, God is driving at the same thing. He's renewing these things that were once broken. So we go from Eden to the New Jerusalem. And what does He say? What does He say in 21, verse 3? He says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God.'" What are the effects of the fall that redemption or the work of God wipes out? Verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And He who is seated on the throne says, 'I am making everything new.'" There is no more curse, no more effects of the fall. All of the things that are broken in this world, Jesus is eradicating from this creation. And the dwelling of God is with men. Kind of that, just that full picture of renewed creation. And when we look at new, and this is why I say it's renewal rather than destroy and make something else. Many guys say it's an understanding a deep cleansing of creation rather than destroying and recreating. And we see that because of the continuity of what God is doing. So when he says in verse 1 of 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." New in the sense of not new parts or time or origin, but really this sense of new quality. New in quality, or new, kind of renewed, fixed, and one that is after the pattern of God again. So the picture of renewed creation is there, but it's after the pattern of the resurrection. What happened with Jesus at his resurrection? Not a trick question. He went from death to life, right? How did he die? He died on the cross. He died with nail prints in his hands and in his feet and in a spear driven into his side. That's how he died. So when he went to the cross, he died, yes. And then when he raised, who met him near the tomb? Who met him there? Right? Okay, it was Mary. And so Mary walks up to the gardener and says, "Have you seen Jesus?" Okay, what does that say, Mary, who's very familiar with Jesus? What does that say about Jesus after the resurrection? That he looked different. But then he spoke to her, and then the light bulb goes on, and she knows that it's him. So there is dissimilarity and similarity. There's discontinuity and continuity after the work of God. And so then he goes and he shows himself to his disciples. And Thomas says, "Unless I see what? The nail prints in his hands, I won't believe." So the renewed body of Jesus still had the nail prints? It's kind of a staggering thought. So the work of redemption, the work of resurrection, the work of God has a continuity with the old. That she could, now that the light bulb went on, she's like, "Oh, okay, that's Jesus." But at some point, she didn't recognize him. And so there's a discontinuity and a continuity that it's better than before, but it is definitely something that is recognizable. And so it's the pattern of the resurrection. That's why I say it's renewed, not destroyed. But then there is this concept of the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. As Jesus went to the cross to accomplish redemption, and he said what before he died? He said, "It is finished. It is done. There is nothing more that needs to be done." You know, that mark of paid in full. It is finished. Okay. My sin has been paid in full, but yet I struggle every day of my life with sin. So did Jesus really not accomplish that, or did he? Or did he in some respects or not? Or will we only get the effect of that at the end? It's the already and the not yet. That I have effects of the gospel today, the already. Jesus has paid for my sin. Jesus has released me from the domination of my sin over my life. There is an already aspect to the work of God, but there is also a not yet. Because I'm not absolutely enchained to it, I still struggle with it though. There's a not yet where I'm waiting for the work of God to be fully consummated and fully at the end that He would deliver all of what He intended. So there's an already aspect to the work of God, but yet it's still flowing out till the not yet, something that we wait for and are yet to attain. All right, that sounds like a great lesson. What are the implications of us today? It was like, all right, what was that, Keith? How does that impact me? Here's the thing. I would say this, that you and I are made for earth. Most of us, if you hang out around church for a length of time, you think about life as, all right, I'm going to just get through this life and then get to heaven and everything's going to be fine. Heaven exists. When people die before Jesus returns, they are definitely in heaven. If they are in Christ. My Father is in heaven, most definitely. But we were not made for heaven. We were made for earth. Let me ask this. If Adam and Eve did not fall, if they did not sin, where would they be living today? On earth. Don't know if it's in the Garden of Eden or the Garden of Eden got bigger because there's a lot more people. But they're on earth somewhere, right? They were created by God to enjoy Him on this planet. They were tasked to subdue the earth, to increase and multiply. They were tasked with those things. So they were to enjoy God on earth and reign on this planet. We, as people, were designed for this place. Heaven is not what we were created for. We were created to live here. We were created to be God's people. We were created to live on this planet. Why I say that is because we understand that what's the end? Is the end that everybody's up in heaven and just chilling out with the angels? What's the end? Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away. There was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." So the picture is, even at the final restoration, God is bringing Himself down to this planet, down to earth, and He's renewing this place, He is changing this place, He's making this place right again. And our dwelling is with Him. What implications does that have for you and for me? First is this. It's the sacred or the secular. Have you ever heard this phrase? Invest your time, your money, and your efforts into things of the Lord rather than things of the world. You ever heard that phrase? Okay? And I would say that really doesn't fit with the story of God. Because what do we define as the things of the Lord? What are those things? Church, missions, prayer, Christian music, church buildings, family. Those are things that are the things of the Lord, right? We'll do that on this side. The things of the Lord. But what are the things of the world? These things that we really shouldn't, you know, really waste our time with and spend our money. We do them, but they're not as important as the other things. Politics, business, money, entertainment, sports, science, education, art, plants and animals, and entertainment. Those are things of the world. You ever felt that distinction from a preacher before? That is not a biblical distinction. Why is it not biblical? Who made politics, business, money, entertainment, sports, science, education, art, plants and animals, and environment? Who made that? God did. And God called it what? Good. Called it very good. And so when we think, all right, let's invest our time, our money, and our efforts only in church things or things of the Lord, we miss the beauty of what God is doing. That the end informs today. That as God is not just scrapping and going to start over, what we are involved in today, the work of healing and restoring this broken place, is a part of the redemption of God. Not many in this room have jobs that would be called kind of like ministry-related jobs. Maybe 5% of us in this room. Maybe 3%. The rest are at work in the workplace, in the marketplace of our area. And I would say, praise God. That is not a waste. That is not something you get through from Monday to Friday so you can watch football on Saturday and kind of then do your church stuff or your religion stuff or your Christianity on Sunday. That's not the biblical paradigm. The biblical paradigm is all of those things, Monday through Sunday, are ordained by Him. God says they are valuable, they are worthwhile, they are His. So if you are at work in the marketplace, you are not doing something that God doesn't care about. God cares deeply about what you are doing because He designed it. You were made for this planet. You were made to live here. You were made for these very things. Remember, before the fall, what did Adam and Eve do? They worked. We were to do these things. This is not an effect of the fall. So there really isn't this distinction between things of the world and things of the Lord. It is all of these things are God's, but yet there is a tension that the world is trying to pull them in one direction. And the people of God are saying, no, these things need to be surrendered and according to His design. So there is a tension. mean, you can see it in music. You can see it in movies. You can see it in every realm of those things. But it's that we walk in the middle of the tension, seeing all of those things surrendered to the things of God rather than be pulled away in rebellion against Him. It's not as if those things are evil in and of themselves. What about this? Are we here to just bide our time and escape, or are we here to enjoy this world? I would say, live it up. Live it up. You were here to enjoy this place. Now, our world says, I'm going to enjoy it on my terms. That's not what we are here for. We are here to enjoy this world. So a ski trip to the mountains, have at it and enjoy it and love the fact that God created something so magnificent and beautiful that you can understand who He is because of enjoying His creation. You go on Lake Murray, have a blast. That is not something that is just, all right, I'm going to do my weekend recreation. That is part and parcel to the creation of God. You go and play golf. Enjoy. Now, if you're neglecting your family, you might be missing something. But if just in and of itself, enjoy what God has for us. The aspect of family and school and all these things, entertainment, music, these things are not contrary to who God is. And I would say enjoy those things rather than try to just get through this life so that we can make it and get out. And what else does it mean for us knowing that God cares deeply about this place is the glory of the now. It's kind of interesting. Linda was asked to do a devotional for the ladies on the retreat. And she goes, I want to talk about, and she says basically this point, is that we are so prone to think about the next thing. If you're in middle school, you want to get to high school. If you're in high school, you want to get to college. If you're in college, you want to get a career. You get a career, you want to go back to college. you know, your kids, you know, they're young and you're like, man, I want to get out of this diaper stage. And then, you know, you want to get out of the toddler stage. And there's always something else in careers. It's the next advancement, the next thing, the next job, the next whatever. Everything in our whole life is built around what's next. And we forget about the beauty and the glory of now. I would say God cares deeply about what you are doing right now. God, we've talked about this before, that there really is no such thing as the mundane. That mowing your yard matters. Now, it doesn't matter as much, really, as raising your kids, let's be fair. But it matters. It's not just a waste of time. There's a beauty inherent to what God has created. And so as we do mundane things, we feel like we're just wasting our time. We feel like, this is just an utter, this is boring. I just want to get on to the next thing. Oh, I hate this stage. I want to get on to the next thing. God is saying, no. I created this place for you. And you are to know me in the midst of living on this earth. And we are so quick to say, all right, God will be there next week, or I'll find God when I get through this pain or this sorrow, or I'll find God and I'll see Him when I get that promotion. God is saying, no. You're going to find me right where you are. He's saying, you're going to find me in the moment of which I have you, because you were created for this planet, not to just bide your time and get out. So when you find yourself in transition, understand that God has you there for a purpose. When you find yourself doing something that you think is a total waste of your time, understand God has you there for a purpose. When things are frustrating at home, God says, all right, that is designed for you. You are here to enjoy those things and find me in the midst of them, because it's not like I'm going to take the TNT and blow it up at the end. Unless we get hostily taken over, Irma will exist in the new earth. Now, to some of you, that might be a blow to your view of eternity. But what we do today has a carryover into eternity. It is not a waste of time that just gets wiped away. There is a continuity to things from the old to the new. So, yeah, some things are going to be renewed and very, very much dissimilar. But in a large extent, what we do today matters because it's in light of eternity that God says, I created this place for you to exist and to know me. And so if you have any other really view of eternity or of God or of life, I think we're missing it. Because God is saying, I created this place, I reign, I rule, and you get to enjoy me and know me in the midst of this place. He says, enjoy, have at it. Not on your terms, but on mine. Find me in the midst. Let's pray.